Good morning, friends. Very good to be with you. Very delighted to see you, and I appreciate the excellent effort that has been put forth to lead us in worship. We have visitors, and we especially appreciate you and your devotion to the Lord, and it's good to see so many of our brethren back who were away on vacation last week. I hate to be the one to tell you this, because I know you probably spent a lot of money, a lot of time. But we learned last week that all the really cool people stayed home. So I don't know what that does to you and the memories you made. But it is the truth. We're glad you're back, though. We really did miss you. Glad you're back. We serve a Savior who's a servant. Jesus serves. Jesus came to this world because he is a servant. He sacrificed his will to yield to the Father. And then while he was here, he yielded his will to other people. Put himself last. And it wasn't just a spur-of-the-moment thing. He lived like this. We serve a Savior who is the epitome of self-sacrifice. If he was here in our presence, he would put you first. He would elevate you. He would do what's best for you. He would give of his strength. He would give of his humility and his compassion to bless you. That's the Savior who made us and is giving us the hope past our sin. This is all coming together in John 13. After he had spent 3 years on this earth in an earthly ministry to persuade people to change their lives, submit to what was being fulfilled through prophecy and how the kingdom of heaven was at hand. And he did so many things. He healed people. Amazing. He walked on water. He cast out demons. He raised people from the dead. This is that person who, before he died, was gathered with his apostles. And he washes their feet. That would be no big deal if I did that for you, because I'm so lowly. But this is God in the flesh, who has done so much day in and day out for 3 solid years, especially in the presence of these apostles. And now, after he has had this Passover meal with them, it says that he, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going to God, you talk about purpose, rose from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. And it says he poured water in a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. And even they were surprised. What are you doing? I mean, seriously, if you go into work tomorrow and the company boss or your leader has a basin of water and is ready to wash your feet, you'd be uncomfortable with that. I mean, here's the leader. And here is Jesus, who has done so many remarkable things. And Peter's saying, you're washing our feet? You're God in the flesh. You're washing our feet? And he tells them, in the midst of all that is being witnessed, he says in verse 14, "If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." So here, Jesus is emphasizing the importance of service and love. And he says, don't just sit there with your jaw dropped looking at me. What I'm doing is what you're supposed to be doing. You're supposed to be serving one another like this. You're supposed to be putting yourself last, putting others first. And then he goes in context and continues in this great message. When he says later on, a new commandment, verse 34, I give to you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Think about that. Jesus is saying, okay, I'm the master, right? Yeah, okay, we all know I'm the master. But I'm doing this for you. And you're not greater than me as the servant. And so what I want you to do is I want you to love one another. And if you are to be identified with me, you will love. You will be a person of love. How many times do we see this in the Bible? God is love. God is love. He wants us to know that. That if we're going to serve this God, then we have to be people who love, especially one another. But the greatest of these is love. We need to love all people, especially our brethren. Peter said, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22, since you have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Does it sound important? Does that sound pretty urgent? You fervently wash each other's feet. Love each other. 1 Peter 3 and verse 8, finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers. Be tenderhearted. Be courteous. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Peter says in 1 Peter 4 and verse 8, and above all things. Now, what does that mean? Above all things. What does that mean? And is he not saying, okay, now you really got to hear this one. Above everything else, you have to be a person who has fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. And there are so many more verses we could reference in light of this. But let me ask you, just on what we've read, is there anyone you do not love? Now, honestly, examining yourself, is there any person in your life that you do not love? That you would not wash their feet, no matter what? Figuratively or literally, you will not give to that person? That when it comes to that person and how you feel or think, all you feel is rage or resentment and bitterness. Is there anyone in this world that you do not love? And the next question I think is important is God okay with that? You know, if we have somebody on that list, is God okay with me not loving that person? Whoever it may be. And then, of course, what is love? But think about the second one there. Is God okay with it? And what we see is God is not, I mean, there's just no way he's okay with this, especially after what we just read about Jesus. I'm the master, and if I'm doing this, I'm showing you what you're supposed to do. But to take it a little bit farther, it says in 1 Corinthians 13, Paul, in a context where he's trying to say, okay, the greatest of these is love, because these people were knocking each other out with different divisive spirits, as Ryan pointed out, that even the Lord's Supper was being used in a divisive manner. And he's saying, brethren, what are you doing? You've got to realize what's at stake here. That you guys are knocking each other out for these gifts because you're envious of the attention some are getting with these miraculous gifts. And he's saying, you're forgetting the whole thing. You fail to realize what is most important. He says in verse 1, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels. Now keep that in mind. No person ever spoke the language of angels. What angels speak? What language is it? Is it English? Is it Spanish? We know better than that. We don't know what it is, but they have their own vocabulary. They have their own language. And Paul says, okay, even if you could do that, even if you could speak all the languages of men, and then you could tap into the vocabulary of angels, if you were that super Christian who had all those abilities, but I do not have love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal, meaning It's worthless. It's pointless. Superpower. Can speak any language in the world by divine intervention. Superpower. And yet I cannot stand the person next to me. It's pointless. There's no point in it. It accomplishes nothing. I may have the gift of prophecy and I can understand all mysteries and all knowledge. Wouldn't you love that? That you could understand everything about this world and about God's will. I may have that ability. I have all faith to move mountains. Wouldn't you love that ability? You can have that. But how many of us are proficient in that? But he says, okay, even if I could do that, but if I don't have love, I'm useless. And he says in verse 3, though I give all my goods to feed the poor, how much have you given away to help somebody? I mean, seriously, if you were to put a dollar amount on it, the last time you've given to help somebody out, how much was it? Think about giving everything. I'm talking about everything you have is on Facebook Marketplace for sale. Everything. And all the proceeds are going to feed the poor. Every single thing you have. And he says, then you throw your body in. I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned. Wow, what a sacrifice. Burning, sacrificing myself for other people. Certainly that's profound. Certainly that trumps everything else. He says, okay, if I did all that and I do not have love, it profits me nothing. I can give everything away, even my own body. But if there's somebody in this world that I do not love, then that sacrifice was meaningless. It did not accomplish anything. That's how important this is. Love is not just something you, as a supplement that you can have whether you want it or not and going to heaven. Some may love, some may not, but we all get there just alike. No, that's not what this is. If I'm going to serve God, I have to love. There's just no way around this. I have to be a person of love because God is love. And I especially need to love my family, my neighbor, my enemy, but especially my brethren. That's what these verses were set up to instruct. Is there anybody? Is there anybody in here who's a member, especially of this church, who does not love every other member of this church? I don't know. I don't know of anything in particular. And I don't know what may be in the past, but I do know what can happen in the future. We can have a falling out. And as Paul is pointing out in all of these verses, you may be super Christian, but if you don't have this, you're not going to heaven. You cannot bypass this and still go to heaven. So what is love? And he goes in the detail of looking at this, and I'm not going to touch on all of these in this lesson, but I do want to look at what he states, first of all, in verse 4. Here's what he says. Okay, here's what love is. Love suffers long and is kind. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 4. It suffers long and is kind. Now, what's interesting to me is that so many times you see this pairing in the New Testament when it comes to being kind and patient or long-suffering. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 6, by purity, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, back-to-back like that. We see it again in Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness. There seems to be a similarity here. That if I'm going to be a person of love, I've got to be able to put up with some stuff. Some things that may irritate me. Some things I may not agree with. Some things that may rub me the wrong way. I'm not only going to put up with it, I'm going to be kind to you, even though we may not agree on something. That's what love is. And he's saying that we have to have this. And this is what this is coming out the gate. This is the first thing he says in teaching people the importance of love. All right, you start suffering with one another, and you start showing some kindness to one another. Now, it's been defined as the power to lash out, but chooses not to do so. That's a person who is patient, You have the power to lash out, but you choose not to do so. Now, when I read that, there's a lot of different verses that came to mind, but then it just reminded me of what we just read in John chapter 13. When you go back to the text, I mean, here is, again, the epitome of somebody who is patient, long-suffering, and kind, loving somebody who was not loving him. And it's back to that scene of Jesus washing the apostles' feet. But keep in mind, he's washing all sets of feet. The 12 apostles were there, including Judas. And it says in John chapter 13 that in verse 1, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Our Savior loves. Supper being ended, the devil having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands. So on and so forth. So Jesus was aware of what was happening here. He knew what Judas's betrayal would do to him. He knew this. He knew this as he was washing this man's feet. It says in verse 11, he knew who would betray him. Therefore he said, you are not all clean. Some of you are dirty. And they're all asking, of course, well, what are you talking about? Some of us are dirty. And he talks about how one of them was going to betray him. And they're asking who this is in the context. In verse 26 and 27, Jesus says, it is he to whom I shall give a piece of bread when I have dipped it. And having dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Now after the piece of bread, Satan entered him. Then Jesus said to him, what you do, do quickly. I know what you're up to. He knew what Judas was up to when he pulled the pot of water out and wrapped himself with it. He knew it already. And yet he still showed patience and kindness to this man. I cannot help but think that when Judas, in the aftermath of all this, was thinking about how he had done Jesus wrong, certainly this had to be a thought as well. You know, with what example Jesus gave of love and commitment and humility here. All right, well, that's fantastic. Well done, Jesus. Way to go. Well, no. I mean, the whole point of him doing this is what? I'm doing this to show you that you have to do this. You're going to have people betray you. You're going to have people that don't like you. You're going to have people that hate you. What do you do about it? You show patience and kindness. I can't do that. If I, the Master, if I, the Creator and the Savior, can serve humanity, who are you in being too good to do the same? This is very important, good friends. And so we have to be people who show tremendous patience with other people. And that's not easy to do. Again, this is a whole lot easier to preach than to live. I'm the first to admit that. But we have to be people who strive to be more like Jesus in striving to be patient with people. Now, the most entertaining story you'll ever hear on being patient is what I'm about to read for you. I came across this, and it's really something. And it's quoted in Faith Lift, and it is a story about, it asks, did you hear about the Texas teacher who was helping one of her kindergarten students put on his cowboy boots? He asked for help, and she could see why. And so even with her pulling up and him pushing on the little boots, they still didn't want to go on. So finally, when the second boot was on, you know, she had worked up a sweat. She almost cried when the little boy said, teacher, they're on the wrong feet. And so she looked, and sure enough, they were. So it wasn't any easier pulling the boots off than it was putting them on. She managed to keep her cool as together they worked together to get the boots back on, this time on the right feet. It is then that he announced to her, these aren't my boots. She bit her tongue. Rather than getting right in his little face and screaming, why didn't you say so? Like she wanted to. So once again, she struggled to help him pull the tight-fitting boots off his little feet. And no sooner had they gotten the boots off that he said, they're my brother's boots. My mom made me wear them. So now she didn't know if she should cry or laugh. But she mustered up the little bit of grace and courage she had to wrestle the boots back on the little feet again. And helping him into his coat as well, she asked, where are your mittens? He said, well, I stuffed them in the toes of my boots. You'll never forget that one. That's a good one. How patient are we, though? How patient are we with people who irritate us or who don't like us or who don't love us? Here's the task. Not only should we be patient, we should be kind to those who are unloving toward us. One thing people want from you is described in Proverbs 19 and verse 22. And this is true no matter where you live in the world, at any time frame, any nation, any generation, these words will always be true. Proverbs 19 and verse 22, what is desired in a man is kindness, and a poor man is better than a liar. That's a mouthful. But we have to be people who are patient and kind. Now, again, remember the application. Now, I need to remember this in the home, certainly, as a parent who may get tired, as a spouse who is irritable. I need to remember this with my coworker, my neighbor, people who hate me, so on and so forth. But I've got to remember it with you. That's where all this is leading to. Be patient and kind with one another. Because things are going to happen that are hurtful. I think back of when I started preaching back in the day. Many years ago, I was a young guy at this work. And there was a young man, teenage guy, who was leading singing for the first time. And I think it was a Wednesday night. And anybody who's done anything in public, guys know it's very intimidating. But song leading especially, that's a hard task. So this guy gets up and he does the best he can, but he's so nervous, and this is long before the days of projectors and all that. This is the old-fashioned way with books. He was so nervous, he forgot the last verse. So after verse 3, he stopped. There should be in a fourth verse, I guess, something like that. Well, this older Christian lady afterwards went up to him and just ripped him a new one. I mean, she was just giving him up one side down the other. Like, you shouldn't have done that. I mean, there may have been somebody who was waiting to obey the gospel, and they were waiting for that fourth verse, and you didn't sing it, and that's on you. Now, this is a young guy who is just now learning to lead in worship. And she's a matriarch, really. Been in the faith a long time. And I don't remember all that happened from that, but I do remember he was very discouraged, and to this day, he's never led singing again. Of course, he's not even faithful anymore. And you kind of wonder, you know, how all that snowballs in a person's life. Listen, we're going to have things that happen that we've got to be patient with one another and think things through and show kindness the way God wants. Let me keep moving real quickly, because he goes on to say in 1 Corinthians 13, and again, I'm not going to get through all of these in this lesson. But he says in 1 Corinthians 13 in verse 4, in talking about loving one another, he says, don't be envious of one another. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 4, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Now, how would you define envy? It's defined as a feeling of discontent over another's advantage. Well, we understand what that means. Somebody else has some good fortune come into their life, or somebody else gets the praise and attention, somebody else gets the recognition, and we want that instead of them getting it. And we resent them because they do have that. And so we are envious. And you can see how this would really zero in on these saints who are sitting back saying, man, how come he has the gift of speaking in tongues? He's a knucklehead. How come he gets that gift? He doesn't deserve that. Or how come she has the ability to do this or that? And Paul's saying, what are you doing? If you really love one another, number one, you're not going to be envious of each other. Envy's been around a long time. It's what killed Jesus. But he wasn't the only person. Acts chapter 7 and verse 9 says that that's what got Joseph in trouble with his brothers. They were willing to kill this guy. And the reason they were willing to do that is because they were envious of the attention that man was getting from their father. Now, he failed. I mean, the father messed up. Favoritism's a sin. And it's a sin for parents to do this to their children. But it's a sin for them to respond with resentment like this and envy. And that's what it says in Acts chapter 7 and verse 9. The patriarchs, becoming envious, sold Joseph into Egypt. But God was with him. Acts 17 and verse 5 says that that's what the apostles were up against. One of the reasons they got in trouble in the community is because there were people who were jealous of the attention the apostles were getting in preaching. The Jews who were not persuaded, becoming envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace. Envy's real. And there are going to be people who resent you for having success or having some achievement. And the point is, it's bad enough, but don't bring that in the body of Christ. Don't have that response to your fellow Christian. Here's the challenge we have when it comes to this. The Bible says, now listen, we can comprehend the idea of suffering with another Christian who's suffering. I think most of us are pretty good at that. I can see that a lot in this church, that there's a lot of people that rally around people who are hurting, both in this group and nationwide. There's a lot of love and support. I would encourage us to realize that it also applies to success. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 10, it says to be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another. All right, you first. You're ahead of me, is what that means. In verse 15, of course, we see in verse 14, we bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. But he says in verse 15, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. So do we celebrate with a fellow Christian who has some blessing come into their life, whatever it may be, some relationship, some career advancement? I don't know what it is, but there's something that can come up that can spur that demon within us to be envious. And God is saying, you can't have that. And here's what I found to be the best remedy for this, at least from my point of view. And it goes back to what is said in 1 Timothy chapter 5. Here's one of the best ways to defuse the temptation to be envious. And all we have to do is just take a step back and think, okay, what if that was my child being recognized? Or what if that was my sibling being honored? What if that was my parent being blessed? What if that was my whomever being honored? How would I want other people to respond with me? And that's what he says in 1 Timothy chapter 5. In verse 1, do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father, younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters, with all purity. Treat other people the way you want to be treated, is what that means. Well, how many of us in here love for our children to be honored when they do well? Or we want our friends to join in and celebrate with us when a good fortune comes our way? Do the same thing for one another. Love is not arrogant, is what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and in verse 4. It's not arrogant. Well, we see arrogance in detail. You can read Luke 18 sometime. Jesus told the story of a man who trusted in himself and put himself before other people, even in his prayers before God, and he was thanking God that he was not like other people. Well, that's pride. That's certainly parading yourself, and that's some kind of audacity when you take it before God and tell God about how good you are because you're not so bad as the person down the road. Jesus sees through that. And he says that, I tell you, in verse 14, it's the bad guy who gets blessed. It's the bad guy who is so ashamed of himself and his sins that is justified. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. And that is true all the time. Pride always goes before a fall. But love is not arrogant. It is not puffed up. How often do you pray for other people that God will bless them? Or are all our prayers about us? Help me, give me, let me. All right, well, that's important. You have not because you ask. That's important. It's not wrong to ask for help. But how often do we pray for other people? Have you noticed that in Paul's writings? I remember you often in my prayers. And I don't think that was just simply something he said in writing. I think he really lived like that. He spent a lot of time thinking about his brethren and praying for them. And then he says in Philippians chapter 2, in verse 3, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. You are better than me. That's the way I'm going to treat you. You are better than me. It's not just a saying. It's not just a verse. It's a belief system. It's an outlook. Because if the master could do this, then certainly the pupil can. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. And that's exactly what I was trying to suggest. And then let me say one last thing real quickly, and that is love is not rude. Think about that. If you were coming up with a list of the qualities of love, would you even put this on there? But it says that this is important because it's true, that love does not behave rudely. Think about that. Do you know anybody who's rude? You ever been around a rude person? And what qualities are true in them when they are rude? What are they doing that makes them so rude? And I think we all can see that this is a person who is about number one, and shame on you for disrupting or interrupting the praise of myself. And so here's a person who is hurtful toward other people, no compassion, filled with arrogance, just like we just looked at. To be rude is to be discourteous or impolite in a deliberate way. That's the difference. Somebody who is determined to be hateful toward other people. Now, did you catch this when we read a while ago in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8? You know, about having this one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tenderhearted, be courteous. You realize that God is telling us to be courteous to one another? What does it mean to show courtesy to other people? How do I do that? You ever go to situations like you're in a restaurant or whatever, some public place, and you show good manners? I mean, you start saying please and thank you, open doors, and you let people go in front of you or whatever. People lose their mind to see something like that. What's going on here? People aren't used to that because we live in a world that's very selfish, and we know that. We live in a world where it's all about the individual. And yet God is saying, whoa, stop all that. You be courteous to one another. Don't be rude to each other. Be thoughtful. Treat others the way you want to be treated. That's the golden rule. And you can't surpass that. And I don't mind telling you this, because we do have visitors here. Visitors, I hope that you see in us a group of people that make you feel welcomed. That you're in an environment where people love one another, and we love you, and we're not rude. And if we are rude, then we need to make that right. I love what one person said in talking about making sure people feel welcomed at services. And I mentioned this in that class we had on evangelism recently. But it's basically, he said, because this is a rule they live by at the church they were a part of, and they had great success with it. Don't visit with one another until you've talked to someone you don't know. That's a pretty good rule. But you know what that is? It's courtesy. It's showing kindness. It's being thoughtful. You know how hard it is to go visit a place where you're the person who doesn't know most people there? They need somebody to come in and make them feel welcomed. Who's supposed to do that? The person who loves. The person who is like Christ, that's the person who makes a difference. So that, again, there's more I want to, there's more that needs to be said. And tonight I'm going to throw in a few more thoughts that Paul says in this context as we look at these thoughts. And I'll tell you right now, I do want to sing a few songs with it during the lesson to help impress these thoughts. But I share these thoughts with us this morning, good friends, and I appreciate so much your kind attention, because you have been paying attention, and I thank you for it. But may God bless us, friends. God is love, and He wants nothing more than for us to be like Him. And may we do that. It could be you're here and you're not a child of God. We hope that you will love God enough to trust Him and to say, not my will, but yours be done. And I may have been taught something else about salvation, but your will be done. And I submit to you. And in looking at the New Testament plan of salvation, we see that He wants all people to believe in Jesus as God's Son, to make that great confession, to turn away from every sin that you know of, and then be immersed in water for the forgiveness of sins, Acts 2:38. You may not have been taught that, but that's the will of Christ. And if you love Him, we encourage you to put your faith in Him and obey Him today. But if you're subject to His invitation, please respond to Him as we stand and sing.